And this is our final talk in Titus. Has anyone missed both talks so far? I could put my hand up here too. Aren't you lucky? I'm going to do a précis of chapters 1 and 2. Have you ever been to listen to an expert? Now, I love an election. 11:34. I love an election. I get excited. I bore my wife daily with regular facts. Anyone else get excited about an election? Yes, Malcolm. Anyone else? Anyone on this side? No. Do you know who John Curtis is? So he's the BBC's election guru. And whenever he's on, I turn the volume down. No, I turn the volume up so I can hear what he says. I work, if you don't know, for BBC News. And when there are big stories coming around, we have what they call masterclasses, where journalists for an hour talk to you and then you can ask them questions on a big story that's coming up. Now, I recently went to one on the US election with three journalists from BBC America. And you're getting good expert knowledge. They tell you what they think you need to know. And the idea is it's supposed to help me, working at the Beeb, be better at my job. And Paul's letter to Titus is like this. It's a masterclass from the expert on the growing first century church. Paul was, after all, Christ's apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people around the Mediterranean. And Paul is telling Titus, a young church leader, how to be a leader and how to lead. We don't know much about Titus. Galatians 2 tells us he was a Greek convert. And 2 Corinthians, we know that he was a proactive, enthusiastic disciple. And we know that because he was willing to traipse halfway across the Mediterranean to drop off a financial gift of money. He travelled with Paul on his journeys, and he's mentioned several times by Paul in his letters. It's really quite weird he's not mentioned by Luke in Acts, but he's in a good few of Paul's books. And like Timothy, it appears that Paul was central in Titus's conversion to Christ. In the very first verse of chapter 1, Paul calls him my true son in our common faith. Titus was written near the end of Paul's life, almost certainly written between the two letters to Timothy. Paul left Titus on Crete to appoint leaders to the island's infant church. This is where I should have had a map. This is where I haven't. Now, I kind of thought that most people would know where Crete is. Does anyone not know where Crete is? And thank you. Oh, look at Peter. Peter is holding up a map. It's an island in the Mediterranean. Anyone been to Crete? I'd love to go to Crete. I want to see the ruins. Paul left Titus on Crete to appoint leaders to the island's infant church. And Cretans had a bad reputation in the Mediterranean world. As an island, they were known for their piracy. In fact, Paul cites Cretan philosopher Epimenides. I've had to write that down like one syllable at a time. Epimenides. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Cretans were a Mediterranean byword for brutish and savage behaviour. Do any of you remember the Isle of Dogs in the 80s? For Titus, this would have been seen as a tough gig. Now, Paul's letter is addressed to Titus, but like his other two pastoral letters that were to Timothy, it does have lessons for the wider church. Titus is a short, succinct, how-to guide for the young church leader. And if I had to sum this short three-chapter book up in two words, I'd say it's about being appropriate. Chapter 1 is about having appropriate church leaders. In chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus is about Jesus' followers having appropriate behaviour in their differing roles in the church. And chapter 3 that we'll look at today is about followers of Jesus having appropriate behaviour in society. Now, if Titus has a purpose, Paul states it himself in the very first verse of the book. Paul describes himself as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This book seeks to help us, as followers of Jesus, or God's elect, as Paul calls us, to further our faith in God and in our knowledge of his truth. And this comes with the reward of eternal life. This is verse 2 of chapter 1, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. However, whilst God's elect are promised eternal life, as verse 13, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, we are, the verse before, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And so at the start of chapter 2, Paul warns Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, that is, Titus is to teach a message that conforms with what Jesus taught, said, and did. And so Paul lists what is appropriate to sound doctrine for the church in Crete. So as Darren was looking at last week, verses 2 to 11 of chapter 2 outline different appropriate attitudes for five specific groups in the church, and we all fit into at least one of them: older or younger men, older or younger women, or slaves. Paul writes of what is appropriate. Why? Well, near the end of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." And these verses act as a bridge between what's gone before in chapter 2, so looking at the church in groups of age and gender, to chapter 3 that we're looking at today, where Paul is writing to the church body as a whole. In fact, chapter 3 begins, "Remind the people." And Malcolm has very kindly said he'll come and read us chapter 3 now.
So, chapter 3 on page 1134. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn divisive people once, then warn them for a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all."
So this chapter contrasts the spiritual ideal for the devoted, God-following believer when compared to troublemakers in the Cretan church that were mentioned in chapter 1. Paul called them rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, and the rest of the non-Christ-following world. Paul is calling us to live appropriately, It's no good just listening, just hearing sound doctrine. We need to act on it. It's reminded me of a verse in James chapter 1. Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. How we live is important. So, Paul writes, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. This message isn't towards a specific group in the church, so towards old men or young women or slaves, as seen in chapter 2, but is an instruction for the whole church. It said, remind the people. So, followers of Jesus are to be subject to those who govern us, obedient and compliant, ready to do whatever is good. People that don't badmouth or gossip about others. We are to be peaceable and well-behaved, gentle, compassionate, and considerate towards everyone. This is an easy list to read out, but how easy is it really to live out in our daily lives? If we pause and think about ourselves, is it possible to live like this on our own, in our own strength? No, it isn't. Because are we naturally good people? No. In fact, Paul reminds Titus that we too have an unflattering past. Paul says in verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is not a commendable list. Our natural state of being is exactly the opposite of what Paul calls us to be. Everything in our hearts calls for us to be a rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, foolish and disobedient and enslaved by pleasure-seeking, malicious and envious and being filled with hatred. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it. I can't speak about you, but I know that when someone wrongs me, my gut feeling is to get back at them. I was going to say, close your eyes and stick your hands up if you feel like this, but come on. But that's the power sin has over our lives. So Paul presents us with two societies. One that's disobedient, deceiving, enslaved, full of malice, envy, and hated. And Paul says we too were like that. We too. The other that's peaceable, considerate, gentle. These are absolute polar opposites. If Paul is calling for the church to be something different from the we too society, what's changed for us? What makes us different? What is the significant factor that separates being gentle, obedient, and peaceable from being foolish, disobedient, and enslaved? Verse 4 and 5. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's God's mercy pouring forth from his kindness and love that saves us. There's nothing in us that we can boast about. So how did this change come about? Well, verse 5 continues, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Who here's got Disney Plus? Well, not many of you. I've been watching Shard. Any watched or read Shard Lake? Well, I'm speaking to two of you. Shard Lake is a set during the Tudors and the dissolution of the monasteries. And there's one character in there, Jack Barrack. And Jack Barrack was born in a gutter. No, you haven't watched it. No, I'm going to carry on anyway. Jack Barrack was born in a gutter. And he's been raised to high office by Thomas Cromwell. I was thinking also something you might have seen, which has the same kind of, the sun will come up tomorrow, bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be, you don't have to look scared, son. Where's that from? Yes, it's from Annie. So in Annie is taken from the orphanage and adopted by, oh, for Pete's sake. Do none of you love the theatre? Daddy Warbucks. We're like that, but better, because we've been adopted by God, our Creator. We have been washed, renewed, justified, and we become heirs with the hope of glory. So this contrasts appropriate behaviour, that is, Christ-obedient behaviour for the follower of Jesus, with foolish, inappropriate behaviour. That is, the behaviour of the unsaved world that doesn't follow Jesus. Having been saved by God, we are his heirs, so we should act appropriately. In his list of appropriate behaviour, Paul repeatedly, three times, calls for us to be ready to do whatever is good. So that was from verse 1, but Paul does it three times in the chapter. In verse 8, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and are profitable for everyone. And verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. We should be good citizens because we have been shown God's grace. Once we were foolish and self-centered, but we have been washed and renewed. Followers of Jesus are called to be something different. If a group in society is obedient and is ready to do whatever is good, is peaceable and considerate and always gentle and refuses to slander people, that kind of behaviour will be noticed. Paul is eager for the Cretan church to be doing good. Why? Well, he wrote, one of Crete's own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So change the narrative. Paul is telling the Cretans to become known as truth-telling, kind, hard workers, to be seen as being something else. For their own benefit? No. For the benefit of the gospel. Cretans need to be something different for Christ. Why? Because of God's kindness and love. Because he saved us. Because he has shown us mercy, because he has washed us and renewed us and justified us and called us to be his heirs. We should be seen as being something different from the rest of the world, to advertise God with our actions and not just our words. And not because we're good people, but because we know naturally we are not. In his first epistle, are we doing 1 John next week or something else? What are we doing next week? 1 John, is it? What is it? In 1 John, Paul wrote, 1 John chapter 4, Paul wrote, you, dear children, are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We can be something different because of God. So we're called to slander no one. It's such a simple way to be known as being someone different. It takes time, it takes effort, but you will be seen as being different to others. There's a situation at work recently where someone messed up bad and really irritated people in the team, and this person was being talked about, and I defended them, and someone said, well, you can tell he's the Christian, and it was said in a sarcastic way, you know, someone can be both sarcastic and kind, can it be? Anyway, but it's because I was being seen as something different. I'm not bigging myself up here, I'm bigging up, you know, God's Holy Spirit inside of me that's been dragging me along that way for years. But it's such a simple way to be seen as being someone different. Because the church can be something different in this world. And we know this in part because of Paul. Because Paul's message did change the world. Paul was writing in a world dominated by the pagan idols of Greece and Rome. When Paul wrote to Titus, Crete's Christian community would have been merely a handful. Most of the island would have worshipped Greco-Roman deities. If you go to Crete, you can still see a massive temple in the Roman capital of Crete that was called Gortyn, dedicated to Apollos. It's a ruin because Paul's message bore fruit. The church in Crete grew, and over time, Greco-Roman religion died out. Paul's manual for a successful society worked. The world has been revolutionized by the messages of Paul and other New Testament writers because followers of Jesus became something different for Christ. We are blessed, truly blessed, to live in one of the great being something different for Christ places in the world, and that's East London. 150 years ago in Whitechapel, where William and Catherine Booth saw a need to be something different for Christ by working with impoverished and marginalised Londoners and founded the East London Christian Mission, and a decade later it became known as the Salvation Army. In Stepney, where Dr. Bernardo saw a need to be something different for Christ by opening his first home for poor and deprived children. From the foundation of his first home in Stepney Causeway in 1867 to Bernardo's death in 1905, 60,000 destitute children had been taken in, given training, and then placed out in work in life. But being something different for Christ isn't all Victorian. 30-something years ago, Vince and Denise, Mike, Meg and Suzanne saw, what was this place like then, a ruin? A bit different to now. Saw being something different for Christ and started a youth club here, which eventually became a church. A decade or so ago, Ryan and other church leaders from this borough saw a need to start a shelter, a night shelter, to help and house people, which so many of us have taken part in, to be something different for Christ. Jackie and Meg, how long ago? 10 years ago, was it? You started your ESOL classes? That's 8 years ago. I can do the math. To be something different, all examples of being something different for Christ, of people who devoted themselves to doing what's good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. And I don't think any of these people would rest on their laurels and say, that's it, I've done my bit, it's now someone else's turn. Would you say that? Thank goodness for that. If you did, you'd ruin my sermon. We can be something different. Because we're better than others? No. Because we're heirs of God. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and are profitable for everyone. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your work in East London. Please guide us to be something different for you in this great area. Please unite us as a church. Please help us avoid foolish controversies and arguments and unite us as one body under Christ. In your holy name, amen.